There are outlines in the back if you didn't get one. Beginning this evening in Ephesians chapter 1, last time we did a basic background and review, and today we want to just begin going verse by verse, actually maybe even word by word and phrase by phrase through the book. Okay, we are going to, this is a free Greek lesson, so that's what it's going to be. So anyhow, let's do it, and we will just go down through this as we can through this section. Again, to remind you, as he begins this book, the very first part of this is Paul mentions himself as the author of this epistle. It's interesting because when he writes his letter to Colossians, by the way, I share with you, in reading some thing in preparation for this morning, I was intrigued by this commentary. And it is amazing what's out there. And this is, you know, something to be used by pastors to help them out and whatever. It's one of the newer ones that, whatever. But anyhow, the point that you may not know, and I wasn't aware of, that actually Colossians was Paul's last letter that was written under his authority. And not necessarily written by him, but written under his authority. Ephesians was not written by him. Ephesians was written by, never mind, you know this is all garbage I'm giving you, but it is amazing what's out there. So he had this thing that Ephesians was written by one of Paul's apostles, could not have been written, or one of Paul's disciples could not have been written by him. And Colossians is the transfer book that transfers over from Paul's writings to the writings of his disciples, and it was astounding. But anyhow, back to this. Don't believe that for a moment. This was written by Paul. It was written at the same time as Colossians was written. The difference was when you read in Colossians, he says Paul and Timothy. And in this case, it's just Paul writing this epistle. And he claims as he begins this, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, the interesting thing by this is there's some idea, is this an apostle belonging to him? And really that is what it is, because some have suggested it, the emphasis is being sent by him, but there's both, because in the term apostle, which is from apostello, which is the word to be sent, is one of the Greek words for sending, and it has the idea of sent with a message. And by the way, you know, it's the apostello word that we get. The missio, missere, missi, missus kind of stuff, the sending out in Latin, which we get our word missionary from. So it is, the word missionary is from the Latin word that is the same basic idea as the Greek term here, and that's where you get this idea. And but anyhow, enough of that. Paul is writing here to identify himself as being, he's certainly a sent one because he is an apostle. That's what an apostle is a sent one of God. But here, peculiarly saying, he says, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just suggest to you that what we're going to be doing as I go down through this, just as a background for you, I don't recall in my time as a pastor done what I'm going to do with Ephesians on Sunday night. I can tell you where the outline of this book is from beginning to end, I know that, but I really want to go and pick up the very small details. So we're going to go very slowly through this book, and I'm going to take it phrase by phrase and word by word and verse by verse, and we're just going to walk through here, because even though you understand the overall idea, sometimes the danger is people go through the detail and understand the detail and don't have an idea how it all fits together, but you can go the other way and understand how it all fits together and miss the detail. So on Sunday nights, join me, I'm going to have fun going through here, and if you want to have fun, that's what we're going to do. We're just going to go verse by verse, and tonight we really basically going to focus on verse 3, but we need to get there first. So that's why we're going verse by verse and word by word. Paul, an apostle. Paul, and by the way, those of you who have done Greek, you will see that the word Paul is followed by apostle, And there is no article in front of this. He is one who is by quality apostle or sent one of Jesus Christ, belonging to Jesus Christ. And through that which is by quality will of God. What's interesting in this and very significant is, as he talks about this, is that his apostleship did not come by his own will. I'm reminded of the statement that is made in John, where he's talking about those who are begotten in the Gospel of John, who are begotten. And he says, not, in the interest of John 1:13, who are begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, here, he is an apostle, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This isn't something he willed to do. I think for all of us, and when we talk about the shared responsibility we have in the body, and as we talk about even releasing people to the area of giftedness, and we talk about the shared relationship we have, we understand that the giftedness of every one of us is not something that we ourselves have fallen after, or, you know, followed after, and thereby we finally attain to that which we're after. This is something God has touched our lives to be and to do. And that's why I say to you, it's so crucial that we understand who we are and what God meant us to be. Even individual here, every one of us has been touched by God in a peculiar way to be used by God as nobody else can be used by God in this body or any other body for that matter. And it's intriguing to me the more I hear people talk about how unique every one of us is. May I remind you again, the uniqueness of the individual is much like the uniqueness of a local body. And it's amazing to me how people want to clone local bodies and make this local body like some other local body. This local body is like no other local body. And you and I can try to force it to be like another local body, but it is not meant to be like another local body. Because even as we try to force ourselves to be like somebody else, we cannot be like somebody else. We can try. But all the depression that sets in when we try to do like somebody else is. I got a phone call yesterday from somebody older than I. And they have met somebody. The husband died, and the wife of the other party died, and they're thinking of getting married together. See, and it's just interesting as they talk about this and what, you know, the relationship that is to be and whatever like that. And you know, it is so unique as you hear, as we went through the discussion of, you know, should I, do I do this kind of thing, whatever. You know, every situation is so unique. Everybody is so unique. Every relationship is so unique. And what happens is, in that case, she says, you know what happens? The wife of this man was such a godly person. And I walk into worship. In fact, she did not want to go worship with this man today because she walks in there and they want to make her fill the spot of this other wife. And I said, don't you dare try to do it. You are not she. And the pastor came up last time she was there and spent 10 minutes telling her about this other woman. She says, every time I see him, he's telling me about this other woman. I don't want to hear about this other woman. I'm not this other woman, see. Do you understand the whole point of this? Somehow to say to her, you know, go there today, okay? Release yourself. Don't try to be like her. You cannot be. You are so great yourself, and you don't have to be like somebody else. The most frustrating thing in the world is when you try to fill a role that is not meant by God to be yours to fill, right? So as he talks here, it's just unique, and I think for all of us to realize he is an apostle of belonging to Jesus Christ, and it was done through the will of God. You don't will to be who you are, and I don't will to be who I am. And I know for so long, even in areas of my life and ministry, I fought who I was. And you know what's so nice at this stage of life to say, you know what, this is who God meant me to be. And to let God do through me what God uniquely wants to do through me. So the nice part about this is, as you and I assess ourselves, I think it's nice to say, you know, even for yourself, don a what of Jesus Christ. You see, whatever is through the will of God, whatever I am, it is through his will. Has nothing to do with my will. And I'm thinking, you know, if by the way, The last message I preached here on a Sunday morning, I went away saying, you know, I goofed. I needed 3 minutes at the beginning. I would have made it what I wanted it to be. And it was 3 minutes from being the kind of a message I'd like it to be, and I kicked myself afterwards. But let me tell you, the part I left out, in a sense, was because I was trying to get the end in and get it all in within the time allotted, and so therefore I left out something I wish I hadn't left out. But the point, going back, in Joshua's case, in the latter part of Deuteronomy, trained for 40 years by Moses, and yet it did not happen till God said, this, Moses, is your end of your time. I want Joshua to lead. He could disciple him for 40 years, and if God had not laid his hand on Joshua, he would not be the new leader. He was a new leader not because Moses discipled him for 40 years. He was a new leader because God ordained that it be that way. Does that make sense at all? So just for all of us to say, you know what, I am what I am by the will of God. And to understand who we are, to be who we are, and to do that is because of the will of God in our life that we are who we are and we're where we are. And that's by God's design. And we're not to be like anybody else. The most frustrating thing in the world is if you try to act like somebody else when God made you to be like you. So Paul begins with this. And it's a unique thing as he starts out. He says that I am by the will of God. I'm an envoy belonging to God, sent out by him, commissioned by him. And you see, this gives an importance to his ministry, and it gives to them a sense of the authority he has to say whatever he has to say. The qualifications he possesses are through the will of God, not through the will of man. And as you talk about the will of God, it refers to that conscious dependence upon God as the one who called him to preach. His ministry and mission were due to God's enablement, appointment, had nothing to do with his own merits. And so the beautiful release for him to realize all that I am and all that I do is because God has released me to do and to be this. And you know what? That frees you. That's number one. It makes you dependent, though, because you understand that he made you to be this. You belong to him. He's commissioned you for this, and therefore your dependence continues to be upon him to fully fulfill that which God has designed you to fulfill. And so you and I are forever dependent upon God to fulfill that which God has designed for us to fulfill in our lives. And if I could say anything to any of you here today, I plead with all of you, no matter what your occupation is, to by God's grace, seek to ascertain that which God put you here for. And it's not just to live and die and to earn a living, and to go to whatever level of accomplishment you go to in life. It isn't about that. There's a spiritual dimension which we'll see as we look through here. So it's through the will of God. And so Paul uses this. The authority is assumed, the authority that is theirs. Now notice what he says. It is written to the saints. This is this section right here. To the saints. This part right here. Hagios. Those are those who are set apart by God. And, you know, I like this because we're all saints. We are saints by God's design. And so he writes to the saints, the ones who are saints, not the ones who are called to be saints, but the ones who are saints. So Paul is writing to the saints who are. And we'll talk about it in Ephesus more. But by the way, what's fascinating here, he's not writing to the church that is. He's writing to the saints that are. Let me tell you that this is an individual message to you and to me. It's not to the church, it's to us. This is to the saints who are, wherever in the world we may be. And by the way, we'll talk about this. I don't think Ephesians is in here in the original, but by the same token, basically is referring, it's a letter sent not to the leaders, it's a letter sent to the people, those who are the saints of God, to the saints of God. And in this context, it says to those saints who are, and then you see in brackets that NFS, oh, I did not put it in brackets, I put it in brackets now. It is in brackets because, and it is significant, and one can say, does it really matter? Well, you know, it does matter. It is this part. This is in brackets. It's in brackets because, by the way, this is the thesis that Doug Petrovich wrote. One of the theses he wrote was whether this was included in here or not. There is another author, a former student of mine as well, who wrote under my whatever direction a thesis on this. He's now a well-known author all over the world. He wrote on the same thing, and he came to a different conclusion than Doug did, but that's all right. I like Doug's conclusion a little bit better, or somewhere in between. But anyhow, the point being, let's get this. The word in Ephesians, in Ephesus, is not, it was there in some manuscripts, but many very reliable manuscripts, it's not in. What that says to us, it is no major problem. It just, now some will say because it's in the authorized version in King James, it's there and it's meant to be there, and that's okay if that's where you are on it, because frankly it doesn't bother me a whole bunch whether it's in there or not in there, but I don't think it was in there. But basically it was a letter that Paul wrote to several churches, one of them being likely the church at Ephesus, one of them being the church in Laodicea that we referred to this morning. When he said to the church at Colossae, read the letter I sent to Laodicea and let them read your letter, and what he's saying, and this is the letter, I believe. Because one copy went to Laodicea, another copy went to Ephesus, and one of the reasons why, I think, I mean, we just posit this because who in the world knows? One of the reasons why you have the NFSL, or in Ephesus, letters available is because Ephesus was far more prominent as a church than the others were, and so the copies that were there may be the ones which would remain. But anyhow, whatever, I just to suggest to you, this was not written to a local church. A copy went to Ephesus, a copy went to Laodicea, a copy went to, who knows where else to, we don't know where else to. But likely it is that letter. So when you read in Colossae to read the letter that was written to Laodiceans, let them read your letter, it likely is this letter that they were to exchange with each other. And the letters are much alike, but they're much different. As I suggested last week, one of the reasons why, very definitely, that this probably was not written to the local church in Ephesus was because here he's ministered more years than in any other single place of all, in all of his journeys. This is the place he stayed longer than anywhere else. And how could you stay that long in a place and never once refer to anybody? And you're writing a letter to these people, never once refer to anybody by name. Now, even churches he had never been to before, he mentions names in those churches and says, address these people, greet these people. Well, there's no greeting in here. Why don't you greet somebody in this church where you've ministered for so long if that's in fact where this church is being sent? The other thing very interesting is that there is no singular unique problem that is addressed here. You've got a problem when he writes to church at Philippi because there's Euodia and Syntyche who are having trouble with each other. There's a problem you write to Colossae because there are difficulties there. There's a problem at Thessalonica. There are problems at Corinth. Why is there no problem addressed here in Ephesus? Because they didn't have any problems. No, because it wasn't written to that local body. It was a letter that was generally written to a group of bodies or bodies in different places. And what makes this then so spectacular is because it is a book that if you and I can comprehend, and even when we get through, we will not have comprehended, but hopefully we'll be closer than we were. And I struggle with this book more than any other for various reasons. When we get through this book, we should understand the message of this book to our lives almost more clearly than any other book, because this book transcends any local church. You see, we read about the problem of Colossians, and we don't even understand where the problem came from. As I was reading the background for this again, just the last few weeks. We don't know. Jews did this? Well, it's not all a Jewish problem. Gnostics? There weren't Gnostics yet. There were just some people who were beginning to think like them. And so where did the problem come from? And we don't even know. So we try to figure out, and you see, I don't even understand Colossians, because the problem in Colossians, we don't worship angels and we don't have this kind of problem. So how do I understand this? It doesn't fit me. And I remember it was just last summer or the summer before, I was preaching on Romans 12 to 14. It was the summer before. I was preaching on Romans 12 to 14. And someone in this body came to me because I'd been doing Corinthians and took a step aside for a while to do Romans. And they came and says, you know, I enjoy this so much better because I don't understand Corinthians, because those aren't the kind of problems that I feel I face, see? Well, you know, the nice part about this letter here is that it isn't dealing with a distinct problem in any community. So you don't have to sit and figure out, you see, all right, that problem doesn't relate to me, so I don't understand this. I don't understand women's head coverings, and I don't understand these angels that you worship. Don't understand that stuff. You don't have to worry about that here, because there's no such problem here, see. This book transcends any local church. And by the way, as we go on to here, we'll see in a moment, this book transcends this earth because it's writing about heavenly places and spiritual things, and it transcends any of that. So it really is above and beyond any local setting. It is too transcendent for all of that. It's an awesome book. So to say to you, you say, is it important? Yes, in one sense. But in the other sense, if you like that, you know, it's all right. Wherever it was written to, but likely it wasn't written there too. All right. The other side, that's none of that. All right, now, so it wasn't written to the church at Ephesus, but it was written to those who are faithful. And basically, again, even as we look at this, question, anyhow, it doesn't matter. The faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are saints and those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Two sides to it. That which God has made us to be and that which we by His grace are. So we look at this and he begins this. Then he goes to that kind of an introduction that he so often uses. Grace to you and peace from God, Father of us, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting as you look at this because, first of all, the grace to you, and this, by the way, is a Pauline. Paul has taken this, the greetings of that day. We say, dear so-and-so, right? They would say, if they wrote their letters, okay, let me see how I do this. I'll try it in English transliteration, see if I can do it. They would use that greeting, okay? Paul would take the same thing. This is joy, rejoicing, whatever to you. Paul will use this. This is the common, normal greeting like dear so-and-so. This is the greeting Paul uses because he is going to take us back to something far deeper than just my greeting you, but understanding that grace to you from God, the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and peace. Now, this definitely is built off of what the Greek people did. And so he picks from this, but he adds to it the significance of grace. He puts then this eirene, which again is the Hebrew shalom, and really has to do not with the welfare, the good welfare, the bounteous welfare that only God and the Lord Jesus Christ are able to provide. So those two things he begins with. And it is always true that it's always this before this. You must experience the grace of God before you ever understand the peace of God. It will always be that way. It is never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. By the way, too, added by the way, is that when you find grace in the Bible, understand something. Don't draw a general conclusion. When in reading in Lenski's work on 1 Peter, he comes to the word grace and he says, this means God's unmerited favor just as it does everywhere else in the Testament. It's not true. It doesn't mean that in Peter. So it's interesting. I had a student write a thesis on this for me. And so he writes a thesis and he studies this and he comes to a conclusion. He says, he doesn't use this like Paul and James and Jude does. And I said, how do you know how James and Jude do? You don't even study James and Jude yet. Paul is the one who gave it the unique flavor of God's unmerited favor. Okay? So when you come to Paul, that's where it means God's unmerited favor. When you go to Peter, James, and Jude, study it in its own context and let it have the significance it does. And I don't want to go beyond that, but only making an observation. Be careful you don't carry the thing too far because it's a term that Paul gave a unique emphasis to. So God's unmerited favor and shalom to you is really what it is, right? He does this, and he has introduced this. Now we come to the part of the letter that we really want to look at in the brief time we have together is he starts out with this, and he verse 3. Really, the whole epistle is summed up in this verse. And so the very first thing in here is that we are blessed. We bless God. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in what I put, and I will go back to the outline we have, but you see, we are blessed. We bless God because God has blessed us. See, you can't miss the relationship of these terms here. See, the reason why, and we talk about this morning, why should we spend so much time in praise and worship of God? Because God has been so blessed to us, the least we can do is bless in return, right? I cannot emphasize enough. Our prayer life would be radically transformed if the majority of our time was spent in blessing and praising God. Because of all the blessings God has showered upon us. And again, what's significant is, this is why this passage has transformed my life, because the nature of the blessings he defines in here are the kinds of things that we should be blessing God for blessing us with. So blessed be. Notice something else. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is interesting because when you look at that phrase like that, I remind you of that statement. God has only one Son. Okay? You say, hold it. No, just listen to me. God has only one Son. And all others are sons through him. Now, you can argue whether this is eternal sonship or not, and frankly, I don't care whether it is or not. It doesn't matter a whole bunch to me. I sort of think it is, but it doesn't matter. I mean, it's immaterial. I don't think it's going to change anything in eternity. But you see, the sonship of Christ to God, God is the Father of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son. Then he says, thou art my beloved son. Two different ways he puts that. And certainly there is that. And you see the exciting part of this, if you begin to dwell on this for a while, God has only one son. And in Hebrews it's fascinating because he says that God has spoken unto us in son. Now in your translations it'll have in his son, but the his will be in italics because it's not there. When you have no article, it emphasizes quality. When you have an article, it emphasizes identity. So it's not in the Son, but in the one who is by quality Son of God. There is only one who is by quality Son of God, and all others are sons through him. You say, what does that say to me? It says everything to me, because all that I am is because of who he is. I owe everything to him. Everything I am is because of him. I have nothing outside of him. Go with me to a passage that is such a blessing to my own soul, but it took me so long working on it, and so many who comment on this don't deal with it adequately or rightly. But go with me to 1 Peter, if you will. It is in chapter 2, and it is that passage, first of all, that has, first of all, my relationship to the Word of God in verses 1 through 3. It says, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. That's my relationship to the Word of God. Then it says literally in verse 4, to whom continuously coming. It translated in coming to him, but that really isn't what it says. It says to whom continuously coming. And in verses 4 through 8, it deals with this whole section, and it is fascinating because when most commentators will emphasize verse 5, the offering up of spiritual sacrifices to God, and they emphasize what we're supposed to do. But this is not, and I wrestled for so long because I don't recall a single one who doesn't do this. And I wrestled because all of these verses in verses 4 to 8 don't talk about me. In myself, they keep focusing on him. And I thought, why do people, when they give a heading of this section, head it up with something that man does when everything about this passage is who Christ is? Now look at this with me just for a moment. And you know, by the way, if I preach in this, and I will one day again here, in verses 1 to 3, they're fun to preach on. Verses 9 to 10 is incredible to preach on. Verses 4 to 8 is tough to preach on, but verses 4 to 8 are the most central truth of this whole passage. Because notice something. Notice almost everything in this passage has to do with Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to do with me. Coming to him, to whom continuously coming, verse 4, is to a living stone rejected by men and choice and precious in the sight of God. Who's that talking about? Christ. Verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Who is this talking about? It's talking about him. This precious value then is for those who believe, for you who believe. Who's it talking about? Christ. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Who's that talking about? Christ. He became a stone of stumbling, rock of offense. Who's that talking about? Christ. Everything in this passage is not to do with me. It has to do with him. The only thing that has anything to do with me is verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. It's the only thing that has to do with me. But notice something. Just walk with me through this passage. And then I want you to sense the point. Notice in verse 4, he says, coming, to whom coming? As to a living stone. Now, there's no article in front of that, living stone. It is emphasizing the one who is by quality living stone. Now, let me tell you something. In the next verse, it says, we are as living stones. I'm like a living stone, but I'm not by quality a living stone. He alone is. Do you know why you and I are like living stones? Because we're in him who is by quality the living stone. Does that do it for you? You understand? The only reason I am like a living stone, the only reason you are like a living stone, because you're in Christ who is by quality living stone. I am not by quality living stone. I only became one because I'm in him. Notice something else in this passage. You see, it says he is choice and precious in verse 4. All the way through this passage, talking about how choice he is. He's a precious cornerstone in verse 6. Notice if I go down to verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, see? I'm a chosen race. Why am I chosen by God? Because I'm in him who is, verse 4, the choice and precious one in the sight of God. You see, if there's anything in verses 4 to 8, it's saying this. It's not to do with me. It's all to do with him. I am what I am only because I'm in him and because of who he is. He is by quality living stone. I am like a living stone. He is the chosen and precious one of God. Therefore, you see, I have been chosen. But I'm only chosen because I'm in him. And notice, even the only verse that has anything to do with me is verse 5. And notice it. You are as a living stone. You're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And what are the last three words? Through Jesus Christ. The only verse that has anything to do with me is verse 5, and it says the only reason I can even offer up a sacrifice acceptable to God is because I do it through him. It's the only reason it's acceptable. It is the most awesome truth. Everything I am is because I'm in him and because of who he is. And he comes back to this passage here, and he says, you know what? He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's unique Son. And I am a son only because I'm in his Son. Right? I am chosen only because I'm in the chosen one. I am precious only because I'm in the precious one. I am like a living stone because I'm in the one who is by quality living stone. And everything I am and everything I do is only acceptable to God because it's done in and through him. Everything I am is because of him. It's an amazing truth. You know what? Where in the world does pride come from, see? That any of us think. See, everything I am is because of the will of God, is it not? Paul, an apostle through the will of God, right? And then here, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and everything I am is because I'm in him. I am in the unique Son of God, and therefore I become Son of God. But only because I'm in him who is. It's just an amazing truth, okay, to understand. I am all that I am because of all that he is. And aside from him, I am nothing. And aside from him, I have nothing. And aside from him, I can do nothing. Right? Awesome truth. Now, notice this, okay. So it then goes on, and let me take you to the next page, because we bless God because, and then we'll come back this next week, all right? We bless God because, number one, we are blessed. And then you notice we are blessed with spiritual blessings. Prumatike eulogia, spiritual blessings. You see, and we'll talk about it. Then we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. There is no spiritual blessing that I do not have not been blessed with. I just start to fathom that. Try. You know, when we start blessing God because the blessings is given to us, most of the blessings we bless God for are not spiritual blessings, are they? God, thank you for the house. Thank you for the car. Thank you for the clothes. That's not the issue, see? Who was sharing me the video that you gave to them to watch this morning in Sunday school? It is of the India or Irian Jaya, right? Indonesia, okay. And it's interesting because, as I'm told the story, we've had the story related by the fellow who did this film, but it's interesting because there's a leprous woman, and if you've seen leprosy, and you haven't, okay, I've seen them. I praise God for what leper serums have come up in the last 30 years that make it not the scene it used to be when I was a child. You'd walk down the streets, and there were no fingers. There were no toes. There was no nose. There was no ear. And they're sitting out there with stubbed hands, okay, begging. So as I hear the story, and I need to see it, is that when, in fact, salvation came to the tribe, a leprous woman, again, with no fingers, and with her mouth all disarrayed because of leprosy. I'm not sure exactly how the story goes, but when she came to faith in Christ, she said with her leprosy, "Now I have all that I need because I have him. I don't need healing, see. I just need him." And the danger for so many of us is that when we start blessing God for blessings, we start blessing him for the physical and financial blessings, not for the true blessings for which we ought to bless God. I have been blessed because I'm in Christ, the unique Son of God. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. None is missing. I don't understand. I cannot fathom that for the life of me. I can't fathom it. But I know it and I believe it, right? I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It has nothing to do with earth. See, you listen to the things we thank God for, the blessings down here. And you know what? The blessings down here don't even begin to compare. They're nothing compared to the blessings up there. And I already have the blessings up there. I don't have to wait. Wait till I get to heaven one day and I'll find and experience the blessings up there. I already have them. I mean, try to fathom that for a moment. I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And when I came to a relationship with him, I got all of this. I don't need a good day to praise him in, see, because every day is an awesome day. Is it not? Has nothing to do with physical and financial circumstances. Has everything to do with a spiritual relationship, see. There's no way, if we can fathom verse 3, you can begin to fathom this book. It is the message of the book, and we'll come back to that. This is the whole book wrapped up right here in one verse. And if you can understand this book, you can understand this passage, understand the rest of the book, and we'll come back to it, look at it next week. Amazing truth. in Christ already. I have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places already. They're mine. It is the most amazing truth.